Well, good morning. The ministry that we support this week is for Zion's sake. And my message is, should the church support Israel, or why should the church support Israel? And you know, we support for Zion's sake. And for Zion's sake is a ministry to the Jews returning from all over the world back to the Holy Land. And not only did they give him material support, but of course they give him the gospel. And many of them have come to know the Lord through, you know, that ministry. And of course it's all the work of the Lord, and we always give him all the credit. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to make a case through Scripture why the church should support Israel. Now, Israel, of course, continues to be in the news, and we're all aware of the unbelievable brutality that happened on October 7th, 2023. Can't believe it's been 2 years. Now we hear that Iran may very well have enough uranium to construct several nuclear warheads, and have gotten their factories that build long-range missiles working overtime to launch another attack on Israel. I think our president needs to read the Quran and the Hadith and see it calls for the death of all Christians, Jews, and all unbelievers, as well as Muslim apostates. And that's why you see the jihadi Muslims going around butchering other Muslims, because they believe that their brand of Islam is the only one. And the Lord told us that the Middle East was going to be the center of attention in the end times. And it definitely is. Which is further proof that the Bible is 100% accurate and can be completely trusted. Unfortunately, as many of you are aware, there are quite a few Christian denominations who have turned their back on Israel. And this is mostly the result of what's known as replacement theology, which teaches that God is done with Israel. The first person to espouse this view was Augustine, who many consider the father of the Roman Catholic Church. In his book, The City of God, he wrote that the church has replaced Israel because Israel rejected their Messiah, and therefore they forfeited the promises that God made. Therefore, those promises now go to the church. Well, as we're going to see today, God made everlasting promises, and they don't depend on how faithful or unfaithful his people are. And thank God that's true, because I haven't been always faithful, have you? As you should be aware, we do not follow replacement theology at Calvary Chapel. I want to assure you that our stance on Israel is a biblical one, and that we need to continue to pray for the Jews, because although the majority are apostate now, when Jesus comes back and they see their Messiah coming to rescue them, all Israel will be saved. God's promises made to them have not been forfeited, and we're going to see that every one of them will be fulfilled. So how important is Israel in God's eyes? Well, we could measure it by the number of times it's mentioned in the Bible. We see the word Lord mentioned 6,749 times, which is by far the most number of times of any other word in the Bible. But then we have the word Israel second at 2,301 times, even more than the mention of the word Jesus. However, Jesus is Lord, so we could count his name in with the instances of Lord, right? Because Jesus and Lord are number one. So Israel is very, very important in God's eyes. It is the apple of his eyes. Notice Jerusalem is mentioned 767 times. You know how many times Jerusalem is mentioned in the Quran? Anyone? Zero. So the Muslims have no claim on Jerusalem. That was all made up, supposedly, when Muhammad went to paradise and is written in their It's part of their traditions, not even in the Quran. It says in the Quran he went to paradise on a horse-like creature, traveling from Medina to Jerusalem and up through the heavens. The fact is there's no mythical creatures mentioned in the Quran, and there are no historical accounts of Muhammad ever visiting Jerusalem. So this whole thing with Jerusalem being a holy site is not verified by their writings or by history. But Jerusalem is mentioned many times in the Bible because it is the city of God. It's the city of peace. It's the city of the Messiah. So God's promises to Israel are encapsulated in the covenants that God made between himself and his people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. And next we're going to look at these covenants between God and Israel. If you studied covenant theology, you know that before God's covenant with Abraham, he instituted the Edenic covenant, which is in Genesis 1:28 through 30 and 2:15 through 17, which was before man's fall. Here, God established his rule and relationship to man. And basically, to summarize, it's be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, herbs and fruits are man's food, while green herbs are the animal's food. Man was told to tend the Garden of Eden and eat fruit from any tree except one. I just went through the whole, quite a few chapters of Genesis there. The Adamic covenant in Genesis 3:14 through 19, where the curse of death from sin was established and the curse on the earth. And next is the Noahic covenant in Genesis 8:20 through 9:17, where God restated his authority over man and added other changes to the world, such as bringing animosity between man and the animal kingdom, allowing man to eat the flesh of animals for food, but prohibiting the ingestion of their blood, requiring that the murder of an individual required the death penalty, and reiterating the command to be fruitful and multiply and fill all the earth. Also, God promised never to destroy the world through a flood, and set the rainbow as a sign of that promise. So these were the three covenants that preceded Abraham. Essentially, the first 11 chapters of Genesis explain that God created everything, how life began, and how things got the way they are until God's call to Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant is explained in Genesis 12:1 through 3, 15:1 through 21. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, we read about God's call and the promises that he made to Israel. And we're going to look at some of the specific promises that God made to Abraham. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation.'" So there's the first covenant that God made, called the land covenant. "I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you." And that's still true today. You bless Israel, God will bless you. You bless the Jewish people, God will bless you. The British learned it the hard way. They turned their backs on the Israelis, and as soon as they did, it resulted in the demise of the British Empire. And every nation that does the same, God will curse. So verse 3 then finishes with, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we are blessed through Abraham because Jesus came from his seed. Amen? Now, taking a closer look at verses 3, we see there are three specific promises that God made to Abraham. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land.'" And again, here is the land promise. I will show you and make you a great nation. The great nation is the seed promise. And then you'll be a blessing. And there's the blessing promise. So there's the three specific promises that God made to Abraham. Land, seed, and blessing. So let's first look at the land covenant. Now this is the land covenant. And it's expounded upon in Genesis 15:18. And it says, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So here's a map of what God promised Abraham. But the Jews never possessed all of that land that God had promised to them because of their unbelief and sin. And it won't happen until Messiah comes back to rule physically on the earth that the promise will be fulfilled. But it will be fulfilled. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. God's promises are always fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see it. And you can see here that the promised land stretches all the way from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River. Because of their unbelief and sin, they've only occupied a fraction of that. Even at their zenith, they never occupied all the land to the Euphrates. But God has promised them that, and they will possess it. So next we come to the Mosaic Covenant. And it's related to the land covenant, because it defines God's rules for remaining in the land. We're going to look more in depth at this later. They violated this, and God eventually had no choice but to expel them from the land, as we've been learning in our studies in the Minor Prophets on Wednesdays. But we'll take a more depth in the view of this later. And then the Davidic covenant comes next, which is also known as the Seed Covenant. And we find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. The seed covenant is the basis for the Davidic covenant, where the offspring of David will rule eternally. And we know that is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And again, we'll look at more at this later. The blessing covenant is the basis for the new covenant, which is found first in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Here the Lord promises that he will write his law on our hearts and give us the means to obey him by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this is the covenant that we live by today. The new covenant can never be broken. It's an eternal one. Once we have the Holy Spirit, we have eternal life. And God sees us not as we are now, but we are in Jesus Christ. Pure, totally forgiven, purely righteous, holy in his eyes. We'll stumble, we'll sin, but to him, when he looks at us, he sees Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, going back to the promises God made to Israel, God is omniscient. God knew they would turn their backs on him even before he made these promises to them. He even told them in Deuteronomy 33 that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Remember, his covenant with them, as far as the land was concerned, is conditional. He told them, as long as you obey these Ten Commandments, I'll keep you in the promised land. But when they turned to idolatry, he had no choice but to punish them and scatter them into all the nations of the world. But here we see in Deuteronomy 30, he promises to enforce his covenant, his eternal covenant, and that he would regather them into the land, just as he promised. And on May 14, 1948, after being dispersed for thousands of years, the Lord drew the Jews back to the land of Israel. Notice the name of the paper, the Palestine Post, which is now what? The Jerusalem Post. Keep that in mind. Although the Holocaust was designed by Hitler and his allies, including the jihadists, God promised that he would always preserve a remnant of his people. And so God's promise made in Deuteronomy 30 was partially fulfilled. We're going to see that there are actually two of these end times regatherings. The first one is in unbelief, which is the present one. This is the one that's prophesied in Ezekiel 36 through 37. Now, if you've not read those chapters, you must. It talks about the dry bones coming together, and you know there's that song that came out of that, right? Them bones and bones and dry bones and bones and bones and dry bones and bones and bones and dry bones. Now hear the Lord of the Lord. Now head bones connect to the neck bones connect to the backbone, and backbones connect to the hip bone. Hear the word of the Lord. Amen. I needed a clap. I needed to get some levity in all this stuff. So in Ezekiel, he promises that the Lord will gather the Jews together from all the nations to which they were dispersed. He puts flesh on them, but he hasn't put his spirit back on them yet. The second regathering is in belief, and it's after the great tribulation at the start of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where Jews from all over the world will come back to live in the land, and Messiah Jesus will reign from his throne. So again, as first stated in Exodus 20, the Mosaic Covenant is a conditional one. It was given to the people as a set of conditions for them to meet in order to enjoy and remain in the land. And the Lord was faithful to warn them that he would not allow them to remain in the land if they were disobedient. And as we'll see later, God will use the Great Tribulation as a filter to filter out those who have faith in him and those who do not. And only the remnant that passes through the refining fire of the Great Tribulation will make it in to the Millennial Kingdom. Now, if you read the Old Testament, which many churches make a mistake of not doing, including some Calvary chapels, unfortunately. Don't go to those. Because you really can't understand much of the New Testament without reading the Old. You'll see that there are cycles in Israel's history of obedience and blessing, followed by disobedience, discipline, and eventually expulsion from the land. And those of you who have been with us for a long time and have gone through us with quite a few books of the Bible have seen this. God disciplines them throughout their history, but his promises are eternal. And though they are unfaithful, he's going to remain faithful. Now let's take a closer look at the Sea Covenant, which is the basis for the Davidic Covenant. The Davidic Covenant really speaks of Jesus. The Davidic Covenant is given in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, where the Lord says to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, the Lord wasn't talking about Solomon, who was the next king of Israel, who was just one of the sons of David. He's talking about an eternal kingdom from his seed. And we know that Jesus is the seed of David. The Lord continues, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And we know the blows of men that Jesus suffered were for our sins. This is what it's talking about here. He took the sins of every one of us upon his body, suffered on the cross, and died for our sins. It wasn't just Jews that killed Jesus. Everyone killed Jesus. Everyone that sinned. He bore the sins of every one of us. The Jews are not Christ killers, as I keep hearing in the news. Unbelievable, these people going around, the anti-Semites. They don't understand the Bible because they're devoid of the Holy Spirit. Then the Lord said, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And it was through the prophet Nathan that God promises David that his descendants would rule over his kingdom forever. And God promises that he would correct Israel, but he would establish their kingdom forever. And amazingly so, even though they were scattered among the nations for thousands of years, he kept them as an identified people, distinct from all the others. You read of the nations that existed in the land when Israel entered, but none of them exist now. No Moabites, no Canaanites, no Jebusites, etc., but plenty of termites. They live in the nations around them. All of those nations have disappeared. Their seed has lived on, but they've commingled with other tribes, as 23andMe proves. But the Jews still remain. You want proof the Bible is true? The very existence of the Jews proves it. Look what God allowed the Jews to go through. The promises remain. The Jews are still his people, and he's coming back for them. You know, it is told that King Frederick the Great of Prussia once asked his physician to give him proof of God's existence. His physician replied, Your Majesty, the proof is the continued existence of the Jew. So the Davidic covenant was fulfilled through Jesus Christ for both the Jew and the Christian. And in that Davidic covenant, it promises an eternal destiny, because again, Jesus Christ will rule forever and ever. An eternal throne. Jesus will sit on that throne forever. An eternal kingdom and an eternal descendant fulfilled when our Lord rose from the dead and he lives forevermore. Hallelujah! Yeah. And now we come to the new covenant. Again, the new covenant is stated first in Jeremiah 31. Verses 31 through 34, and also in Hebrews, and many other places. And it says here, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. And they sure didn't waste any time bringing it either. As you know, Aaron claimed he threw the gold into the fire and out came the calf. And he did it without the use of a 3D printer. They didn't waste any time falling into idolatry because men love to worship things. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen. And we are grafted into the house, adopted sons and daughters, as Paul wrote in Romans 11 through 24. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember them no more. And that's exactly what he's done. He looks at us, he doesn't remember our sin, although we may beat ourselves up by recalling it, or we may let the devil do it, who goes before the Lord night and day, accusing the brethren before him. The Father says, I see my beloved Son Jesus. When I look at him, I'm not going to listen to you, Satan. Praise God for that. God knew that they would not obey him, so he promised this new covenant that cannot be broken by them. And we thank God for his grace. Amen? So let's take a look at some of the prophecies for Israel that we see in the Old Testament. Even before they enter into the promised land, God foretold their history. And we see in Deuteronomy chapters 4, 25 through 31, when you beget children and grandchildren have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, God told them exactly what they're going to do, and they did it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed. So notice that the Lord calls heaven, which are the angels, and earth, which are men, as witnesses to what he said. God is telling the angels because they will ultimately be involved in fulfilling the judgments that God will impose during the Great Tribulation. As you'll notice, these prophecies of events that have not yet been fulfilled, and we're going to look at those next. And the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations, where the Lord will drive you. Now, many commentators say that this is a prophecy of the Great Holocaust, where the number of Jews was basically cut in half. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. And indeed they did. Archaeologists have found thousands of idols in their excavations in the Holy Land, thereby proving that many had forsaken the true and the living God. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. So in verse 30, we see the word distress. This was translated as tribulation in the King James Version. So God is saying here that in the last days, they're going to go through great tribulation. And the result of that great tribulation will be that they will return to the Lord. Of course, this has not been fulfilled. Actually, the majority of those living in Israel do not worship the Lord. But soon all that remain after the filtering goes on, I'm not going to be part of that filter, but soon all that remain will. They're going to make it through the fire. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Once again, we see that God has an everlasting covenant with the chosen people. So next we're going to look at a summary of the prophetic events from Deuteronomy 4. First we see that Israel and its descendants will remain in the land for a long time, initially about 500 years. They remained in the land for a long time because they would have these periods where they obey him, then they would disobey him, we would chastise them because of their disobedience, they would repent and come back and so on. He would scatter them among the nations. Israel would worship other gods during this time, and as a result, they would be expelled from the land. He would scatter them. That's what this one is, okay. Israel would go through a time of great tribulation during the last days, and eventually they would turn back to the Lord, and the Lord would have compassion on Israel because of the covenants he made to their fathers. And this is yet to be fulfilled, but again, it will be fulfilled. So as you journey through the Old Testament and read about their history, you'll find that they go through these cycles of blessing because of their obedience, cursing because of their sin. In Leviticus 26, for example, the cycle is spelled out, where disobedience first brings distress, followed by lack of rain, fear of their enemies, disease, invasion, destruction, and finally expulsion. And you can read about that in your own time. Okay, I told him not to do this, but see, computers just are disobedient. They should be expelled. This is one of those things where you gotta pop everything up. There, I think that's everything. I don't want to go too far. There. Perfect. Alright, so this is slide 36. I believe, yes, it is. 35. So it's important to realize that the dispersion caused by the defeat of the northern kingdom by the Assyrians in the 8th century B.C. and the conquering by the Babylonians in the 6th century D.C. and the deportation of the Jews to Babylon do not represent the worldwide dispersion that the prophets and Jesus spoke about. This did not occur until A.D. 70. After most of the nation rejected Christ as Messiah and God's subsequent judgment. So this slide shows a timeline of the two end time gatherings. The first one in unbelief, which occurs during the church age. Then the one that's gathered just before the millennium as they see Christ coming in the clouds. And that is the one in belief. Then they will believe when they see him. And we'll look at some of those verses. So just as Jesus predicted in Luke 19 and 21, Jerusalem at the temple would be destroyed. And later the Jews would be dispersed into all the nations. In Luke 19:41 it says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that made for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. And level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" We all have a time of visitation, right? We hear the gospel. That's our time of visitation. And we can do one of two things. We can accept it, we can reject it. And they rejected it. And you see what happens. And that's what happens to everyone who rejects the gospel. Then in Luke 21:5-6, Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple, which occurred in AD 70. Luke 21:5. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Indeed, the historian Josephus confirms that a Roman soldier set the temple on fire. Historical accounts tell us that the fire was so hot that it melted the gold coverings around the building, and the gold flowed in between the spaces between the huge stones that were used to construct the temple. Once the fire was extinguished, the Roman soldiers attempted to harvest as much gold as they could by prying the stones apart. They cast the stones into the valley beside the temple, thereby fulfilling Jesus' prophecy of not leaving one stone left upon another. The Roman Emperor Hadrian changed the name of the land to Syria Palestina in 136 A.D., after the Bar Kokhba revolt. He used that name because Palestina referred to the ancient Philistines, the traditional enemies of the Jews, and he wanted to eradicate the connection between the land and the Jews. He thought that this would stop any additional revolts. His ultimate goal, however, was to completely eradicate the Jewish religion and wipe out all of the Jews. But we know that God was not going to allow that. So history proves that there never was a Palestinian people group. Israel was renamed Palestine by the Romans, a mix of different people groups, including Jews, Arabs, Bedouins, and others, occupied the land between 136 A.D. and 1948, and they were referred to as Palestinians. Even the newspaper, now known as the Jerusalem Post, was formerly named as the Palestine Post. And if you had a passport at that time, it showed you were a citizen of Palestine. Case closed. So there are many other reasons we can cite that God has not cast off his chosen people. Jesus Christ is the ultimate reason, because he did, as prophesied, come from the line of King David. Jesus called 12 Jewish men to be his disciples. Jesus' earthly ministry was mainly to the Jews. Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. He is the King of the Jews. As Paul wrote, the gospel was meant to go to the Jew first, then the Gentile. In Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And you can just substitute the word Gentile there for Greek. Jesus commanded his disciples to go preach that the kingdom of God had come to the Jews first. Matthew 10:5. These twelve Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The new covenant was intended for the Jews as well. Hebrews 8:7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them," he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. And it goes on, when I took them out of the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after the days. And we read quite a bit of it before. So you all know that. But again, it was to the Jew. Finally, we want to support God's plan for his chosen people. His plan is that in the end, all Israel will be saved. In Romans 11:25, it says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, when I take away their sins." And finally, the Jews will repent when they see him returning to save them. "Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Even so, amen. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." So, we need to support Israel because who's coming back? Has God prophesied? And how can we help them? By supporting Israel, right? We need to pray for them. We need to support those ministries. They're going into Israel and witnessing to the Jewish people. For Zion's sake is one of them, but there are other ones as well. And you can find them all, you know, you look on the internet, you talk to me, I can tell you about some of the other ones. But that is one of the things that we must do. And we bless God because it's the apple of his eye. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, again, we just thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon us, Lord, that we are grafted in, Lord, to the vine which is Jesus Christ, Lord. We were not born into the vine, Lord, but we are adopted into the vine because we believe the gospel, Father God. And anyone that believes the gospel, Father, can be grafted in as well, Father. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that anyone out there listening, Lord, that does not know you, Lord, that they would come to know you, Father God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. That is the gospel. And if you believe that with your heart and confess it with your mouth, you shall be saved. And how we thank you for that, Lord, an eternal promise that we will be with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.